Well, today we're going to end. Actually, it's not apparent in the, in your Bibles, you won't see necessarily a major division here. But starting in verse 11 of chapter 2, it's kind of a new. There should be some more handouts coming, hopefully. So apologize. There's more coming.
So actually when we get to chapter
2 verse 11, there's kind of a new section that starts. The section we've been talking about is what has been called the believer's common salvation. We're going to kind of go into an area where we talk about the believers, and actually Macaulay calls it his common duty or his common practice, basically. And it's become a switch in focus here. So I'll start next week. It's going to talk about the word submission to authority, to masters, and so on. So that's kind of a switch in we're going to see next week. This is kind of the end of this section today, with the last two verses, 9 and 10 in chapter 2. So can I get someone to read verses 6 through 10 in chapter 2? Doris, would you?
Read
6 through 10, that'd be great.
Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Yeah, thanks, Doris. Okay, well, today we're going to cover the last two verses here. And verse 9 is a particularly interesting verse. And we're going to see here that this you, it says, but you are a chosen race, and so on. It's going to talk about, basically, our position. This is, you know, this is addressed, the you kind of refers back up to the, you know, maybe the first verse where it talked about, you know, Peter, when he addressed them, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and so on. So it kind of refers back. He's talking to the immediate context, to those believers in that area, by application to us. And he talks about basically the characteristics, or the resume, if you will, the resume of a believer. The first part, the A part, I'll call it, up to the so that. That's kind of the resume of the believer. Or we could call it our position in Christ. But what we're going to find out is that phraseology was used in the Old Testament. We're going to see that God used that phraseology of Israel, and I was going to use that phraseology of the church. And it's kind of important. I'm going to spend some time differentiating between the Israel and the church. But start with the so that is what they call a purpose. When you ever see a that or so that, it ought to be like a little flag going up. Here's a purpose. A purpose clause, they call it sometimes. A purpose that you may do something. You may proclaim things about Christ, of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he talks about some more characteristics of the believer. But verse 9 is going to be a very interesting verse. We're going to see the position and purpose of the believer. So with that kind of in mind, we're going to kind of just kind of jump into, and I'm just going to kind of review the first three, or the first 10 verses of chapter 2, kind of broken down by Macaulay, basically the believer's growth. We saw in the first three verses of chapter 2, and we saw his sacrifice, and we talked about that, this holy house, where we as believer priests present our sacrifices. And we're going to talk more about that a little bit today too. And then lastly, today our witness, or basically our, as some have called, our commission. Now we see what's called the Great Commission in Matthew, in the Matthew there. Well, this is going to be a commission that's focused on the church. What is the church's commission? And actually, I had not realized, it's one of these things when you study God's Word, it's so wonderful, things that you didn't see before, didn't understand before. verse 9 is a really key verse, and has been called the commission to the church, if you will. Kind of contrasting that, the commission the disciples received. So we'll see that. So actually, I wanted to put this in. Constable had a nice little write-up. And if you've been around Holly Hills for a while, hopefully you kind of see where we come from. We distinguish between Israel and the church. Some would teach that the church has replaced Israel. Boy, but if you read Romans, boy, it doesn't say that. Romans says, I set Israel aside. God has a plan for Israel. And that's what we believe, what Romans says about that. So Constable just goes through and he says, Israel was a physical race of people, literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The church, in contrast, is a spiritual race, members of which share common characteristics of faith in Christ, and are both Jews and Gentiles racially. Christians are a spiritual descendants of Abraham. We're not Abraham's literal descendants. We're his descendants by faith. And if you were an ethnic Jew, you could be, you know, ethnically tied to Israel. So I thought that was kind of a good little write-up. I'm going to refer to Constable a few times during today. So that's kind of the beginning point. We're going to talk about this believer's witness. First about his characteristics and who he is. And in that handout, we're going to look a lot at those riches of God's grace. That's kind of if someone asks you, makes this maybe a little bit silly, but you know, do you have a resume as a Christian? I think that little handout that, you know, it's two pages, that's your resume. That's who you are in Christ. That's what God has done for you on your behalf. And that talks about you've been born again, you're a child of God, you're a son of God. That's your spiritual resume. So it's the last page in the handout. And we're going to refer to that quite a bit. Okay. So let's just start off. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So the first phrase there is... So actually, I've already kind of answered this. You know, I said, you know, who is you referring to? And I kind of already gave you the answer when I was talking about it. It's referring back to the beginning of the book here, referring back to, in the context, the Jews who were scattered in that area. And then by application to us. And let's look here. So we're going to see that in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, there's a similar verse that has a lot of these words in here. So let's turn, I get someone to read Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6.
Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel.
Great, thank you. Well, interesting. Look in verse 5. Do you see any condition on this, what God has promised to Israel there?
Obey my voice.
Yeah, I mean, do you see, in our case, you see a condition on this one? He just said, you know, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are. I thought that was kind of, I hadn't noticed that initially. So we're going to see, by virtue of your faith in what Christ has done on the cross, you have this spiritual resume. In Israel was conditioned upon them obeying and listening to his voice. And we see it very much so. That's, you know, that's about the law. That's all wrapped up in what Israel had to do. And they couldn't do it. Just like, you know, you can't do it. So here we see God presents the same kind of message, but he says, you are a chosen race, you are a priesthood, you are a holy nation. And that's who we are in Christ. Now, do we live, you know, does our condition match our position? Many times it does not, but that's who we are in Christ, and that's important to remember. So what I'm going to give some, a few little lines on the church and a few little lines on Israel as we go through. A chosen race. The word race is this word genos. Genos refers to a group with a common origin. So, what's the common origin of believers in the church age? I quoted some verses there, but off the top of your head, what comes to your mind? What is our common origin among both? We're all here together. We're all believers here in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's our common origin? What binds us together?
The cross.
Okay, that's good.
The Lord
Keep going. There ought to be a lot, right? If I gave you that spiritual resume, that's why I gave you that spiritual resume. There's a lot. We have the riches, every believer, no matter, quote, the weakest believer, we rate believers. I mean, it's kind of, in a way, it's kind of a silly thing. God says, you have faith as a child, as small as a mustard seed. He doesn't rank, well, this person has great faith and this has little faith. He doesn't say you shouldn't have great faith. He just says, to enter the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't rank you. We all who have trusted in Christ are on the same playing field. And we have that wonderful resume. We may not realize we have that resume, but we have it. So, that's my point. So the common origin, like in 1 Peter 3, it says you've been, one thing that kind of comes to mind, you've been born again, right? You have a new birth. That's one of the, and that actually is spoken of in 1 Peter 3 and also in 23. You've been born again. Now, if you have that list of 33 riches of God's grace, you'll see that there's a whole bunch of other things. We're a new creation in Christ. We've been regenerated. We've been made alive or quickened. We've been made righteous. You can go through that list, and almost all that list would be the common origin of believers, what we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in contrast to that, Israel was a physical race of people, literally descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, versus the church being a spiritual race. So we see that we have a spiritual resume, a spiritual set of truths about us, in contrast to Israel saying, well, I'm of this nationality. I'm this people. And they're very important people that God chose them. He chose those people. They were the apple of his eye. Wonderful. But there's a difference. And that's kind of my point. The point is that we have this wonderful spiritual resume, which is different than Israel's physical resume, so to speak. And too bad that table is so far back. You can move it up. Are there those handouts back there, right? You got those?
Yeah, I got
them. Good. Okay. So, any thoughts on chosen race? We're going to go through each of those. Go ahead.
If, it's obvious that the physical race seemed to be controlled by the sin nature. And, all throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were always turning to idols and all that.
Exactly.
Stuff. Being ruled by the sin nature, I'd rather be a spiritual race.
Okay.
Because we're controlled by Christ.
Right, okay. But we realize that we have this, there's a war going on too, between the flesh and the spirit. So, and I agree with you. What God has done with the church is, I'm very thankful he's done that. Because you see how Israel didn't do too well. And we could argue that we don't do too well when we're not walking and abiding in Christ. We don't do very well. In fact, it says whatever not of faith is sin. So we can be in the same position as Israel was.
But I think we're in a better position because of the Holy Spirit living in us.
Exactly. We should be able to do better.
Yeah.
You would think so.
Still not perfect.
True. Okay. All right. Okay, so the next one is a royal priesthood. Royal priesthood is this Greek word, and basically it's the idea of it comes from the idea of a king. So you could translate, we are a kingly priesthood. That's what this, in the church age, we're a kingly priesthood. But we're going to find that God referred to Israel, again, using the word king as well. So I use this quote from Constable again. Every individual Christian is a priest before God. We function as a priest to the extent that we worship, intercede, and minister. We read this last week, but let's turn back to 1 Peter. I just want to read verse 5, 1 Peter 2:5. Or maybe just someone to read it for me. I'd like to read 1 Peter 2:5.
And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Great. Thank you. So the thing that I was kind of thinking about is this idea we're a kingly priesthood. We talk about the functions of the priesthood. We worship, we intercede. And according to verse 5, we also We're being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what do you think? Can you think of the word spiritual or the word sacrifice? What do you think of in terms of the believer in the New Testament? Some verses come to mind and talk about sacrifice. What kind of sacrifices are acceptable to God? From verse 5. What kind of spiritual sacrifices are the believers to be involved in? We're obviously not going to do bulls and calves. We're not going to do what Israel did, right? We're doing something different. I'm sorry.
Sacrifice of praise.
Okay, that's one I think of. There's more. Another one?
The flesh.
What's that?
The flesh.
Okay, you're thinking. Give me a verse for that.
Dying to self.
Okay, keep going. Romans.
Romans 12:2.
I don't know.
Present your body a living sacrifice. I was trying to get that. That's what occurred to me. So that's another one. That's number two, I'd say. Present your body as a living sacrifice. So what I did to find out what's on that list, I basically searched on sacrifice. And, you don't maybe get all of them, but you get a good part of them. You get the sacrifice of praise. You get present your body a living sacrifice. So any others that maybe come to mind? Those two were two that I remembered easily. Other ones I didn't quite remember as well. There's a few other ones, I think.
Our worship.
Okay. I think that's good. Another one? How about the one in Hebrews? Doing good and sharing with others? Is it acceptable to God? We know. Monetary, we'll see that Paul accepted. He talked about accepting a sacrifice from Epaphroditus when he gave monetary money.
I don't know the verse.
Okay.
You give up your own needs to help another person.
Okay.
To prevent them from stumbling.
Right. So there seems to be several of them that are kind of common in origin. They're helping others, sharing others, giving monetary funds. They're all kind of, they're in a group of ones like that. So there's at least three categories I saw of them. The praise one, sacrifice of praise, giving your body a living sacrifice, and then the ones that are helping and sharing, and there's a bunch of verses that talk about that. So that's what kind of occurred to me as what our kingly priesthood as believer is all about. Okay.
Roger?
Sure.
On Constable's example there, he has the intercede.
Uh-huh.
Would you be able to expand on that a little bit?
Intercession is usually prayer, right? You're praying for someone else. Let's say if you have something you asked me to pray for you, I would talk to God, and I think that's the correct context. I would intercede on your behalf. I would pray for you and say, Lord, my brother here has an issue. You know about it, and I would bring you before. That's what intercession, I think, to my understanding is.
Okay.
Prayer is a bigger umbrella, maybe.
Sure.
Okay. And then actually in Revelation there, it talks about and he has made us. Notice, this is always cool. You look in the New Testament, you look under grace, and we have all these things, all these verbs that said, he's done this, he's done that, he's done this, he's done that. Revelation 1:6 says, he has made us. He didn't ask us. He has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. So that's why, hence, our spiritual resume. It's so important to understand what's in your spiritual resume. Because sometimes you may pray and ask for things you already have. Lord, no, you already have that. I give it to you. Lord, I want you to recognize that and count upon that and believe that. So that's what's really, really cool. Okay. And then I have the contrast. Okay. Israel was a kingdom of priests. And then part of the verse we read earlier, he says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So he had, there's similarities in God's plan. But the execution of that plan in the church age is just marvelous. And I think we're talking, and it's so wonderful. You can hardly believe it's grace. And versus with Israel, it's obeying. There's this regimen, and it's so difficult. And it proved to be impossible for them to do. Okay. All right, so that's the royal priesthood. Okay, holy nation. Nation is a translation of the Greek word meaning a multitude of people of the same nature. Boy, and this one, I thought, I didn't even write a verse down. This one, I thought, all believers have the same nature, which is Christ's nature, and it's holy. And, you know, it means, you know, set apart to God. So we have the very life of Christ, and His desire is to live His life through us. So important to remember that's what a multitude of people of the same nature, you know, that's what binds us together. And then basically another quote from Constable, God redeemed Israel, adopted the nation and Mount Sinai as the one that would be different from all nations throughout history. So you begin to see an ethnic, physical thing versus a spiritual thing, something that God did on the basis of grace and the life of the church, the believers. And then the last one is a people for God's own possession. Possession, the Greek word speaks of a unique, private, personal ownership of the saints by God. And here's what really kind of drove me to keep talking about this riches of God's grace. You know, once again, we've got to go back to that listing of the riches of God's grace, and I just kind of listed a few of them that are in there. You know, I said we see many of these possessions in there. We're children of God, adopted. We're made near. We're a gift from God the Father to Christ. We're within the much more care of God. Could someone just read? I gave away my last handout. Could someone read on the riches of God's grace, the section under the much more care of God, just the titles? If someone has that, just read those. I think it's on the back. I think there's about six things that are in the much more care of God.
Object of His love. Object of His grace. Objects of His power. Objects of His faithfulness. Objects of His peace. Objects of His consolation. And objects of His intercession.
Great. Thank you. I mean, it's just, you know, you start going through that list, and if that doesn't just, quote, blow your socks off, I mean, it's just, how can this be true? In fact, it's almost so beyond what we can imagine. It just, all this is true of me, all this, and I didn't, you know, God didn't ask me to do one single thing other than trust Him, and I don't, you know, as Mike Doyle was saying, I don't get any credit for that. I don't get any. You know, God doesn't give me credit. He says, you believed in me, and that's all that, you know, you accomplished, that simple act of trust and faith. And I've given you this marvelous blessing, my wonderful grace poured out upon you, independent of anything. You didn't have to do. You didn't do anything. I just gave it to you because I love you. It's just, you know, incredible. Okay. And then with Israel, God wanted to dwell among the Israelites to make His own unique possession, or reside among them. You know, the picture in the wilderness. You know, He was. You think about the pillar of day by night. Pillar of fire by night. I have to make some world up there. Two, you know, He was with them all the time, day or night. So, so He wanted, and He, you know, and that was a marvelous thing. But you know, in God's plan, He knew that Israel would not accomplish what He wanted for them, and He knew that His plan would have to be carried out. His son would have to die. He knew all that. So, all right. So that's the first section of this verse, basically. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Okay, so now we're going to get to the so that. But I wanted to first kind of just put down what Colley said. And actually, you know, I didn't actually realize until I saw this, I read that and I actually listened to it. So basically, Macaulay makes the point that this verse is the Great Commission to the church. He says, 1 Peter 2:9 is the Great Commission. It specifically addresses the entire body of believers. And we saw that. And this is called a general epistle, 1 Peter. It's not to one specific church. It's to a group, all the churches in that part of Asia. So it's to an entire body of believers. It sets forth God's universal purpose for all believers. God has only one will and one purpose for every Christian. It's the same for all. So we're going to dive into this a little bit more, but it's very interesting. And let's just look for a second. Just to turn to Matthew 28. Turn to Matthew 28. And let's just look at what everyone says. And I don't. And this is a marvel. I'm not diminishing the Great Commission. I'm just saying this is so much more specific to the church age and what we're about. And looking at the Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, I think it's key to see who it's addressed to. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mount which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying," so he's speaking directly to the 11 disciples, right? And then he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. So I have, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So wonderful things in there. And then we're you know, and the idea is as you're going, that go there. And the thing that's probably, you know, that's more focused on us in the church age, you know, making disciples is not the focus. Making disciples is not that we don't disciple people, but we're not, making disciples is more focused on that in that time period. We're not, actually, Vern has a little paper on that if you're interested about how does making disciples fit into the church age. And that's not really the focus of the church age. But the rest of it here, you know, baptizing, you know, we see that baptism is to follow salvation. If you look through the book of Acts, you'll see that. Teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ. All that's wonderful, wonderful things. But the point here, this was focused to the disciples and by application to us. What's in 1 Peter 2:9 is the church age, and this is what the church, we're to be telling people about Christ and what he's done and glorifying him. We're going to see so that part of this verse. We're going to see that. So what's the purpose of this? To proclaim about who he is and who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So now we're going to get to the next part. So like I mentioned before, when you see so that, it's the idea, it's with a purpose that, the purpose that you may proclaim. And so proclaim is the idea to, and actually it has the idea of kind of like proclaiming the gospel kind of idea. But also it's just proclaiming anything about who God is. And let's look at 1 John 1:5. And it's going to use this word, or it's going to use the root word for this. And it's actually translated announce here in 1 John 1:5. "And this is a message we have heard from him and announce," that's our word to you, "that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So this idea of that we're to announce or proclaim, we're going to proclaim these wonderful things about God. And actually that word there is actually the core of the excellencies about him is actually virtue, the virtues of him. We're to proclaim his virtue, who he is and what he's done. Okay, so let's go to 2 Peter here for a second. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 3. Can someone read that for me? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3.
"His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness."
Okay, you have goodness. Okay. Yeah, actually, it could be virtue. Does someone have something else besides goodness or virtue?
I have excellence.
Okay, excellence, good. Yeah, right. So that's the same word here. Okay. So, basically, and this is from Macaulay this time, we're to proclaim his excellence, or virtues, and so the root word is this word, pronounce it. Arete 1 means one of notable character and noble acts, so we proclaim the virtues of his notable acts and character. A believer is to proclaim the noble character of God and the noble acts of God. This alone forms the Great Commission. So our focus, if you think about it, when we present the gospel, we present, and if you look at the statement of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, we present basically who Christ is and what he accomplished. If you look at, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for a second. I'll just look at that. So this idea of proclaiming his virtues, his acts, and what he's done, it lines up very well with what we're going to talk about in terms of the... Okay, so it says 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I deliver to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So, if you look at that, there's only a few things there. There's basically, it talks about Christ, or literally, it's the Messiah. So that's who he is. He's God. He's the Messiah. And then, what did he do? What happened? He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So it fits very nicely with the believers proclaim the noble character of God. And you could argue it doesn't talk too much about his noble character. There's a lot more verses that talk about that. But certainly his noble acts. So the focus of the message that we tell people now is who God is and what he's done. Those are the two key factors of what we tell people today. We don't focus on kind of going back to what's all called the Great Commission. We don't focus too much on becoming a disciple. Not that disciple isn't important, but we focus on who God is and what he's done. So that's why this verse, I think that why Macaulay kind of points this verse out as being, hey, that's really our job right there, to tell people who Christ is and what he's done. Okay, so now after we've talked about that aspect, we're going to talk about some of the things, additional things, he's who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So literally it's the one who, having called you out of darkness. Okay. So what I did here, I decided to just go ahead and put in, I can put in here that this is a participle and it's aorist active, but sometimes it kind of gets lost. So I decided just to kind of, this is a past point fact that God has accomplished for us. Once again, just like we talked about those, the riches of God's grace, this is all part. He's called us out of darkness. So that's an accomplished fact that God did for every believer. And called us this idea. Actually, this is kind of interesting that I kind of hadn't thought too much about. We see the idea of chosen. Chosen and called are actually, I was thinking about what Vine had to say here. Chosen and called are very, very close in the idea here. If you turn to Romans 8:28, or if you can quote it from memory, Romans 8:28.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose.
Okay. So, there are different words. There are different words for called and chosen, but very similar in ideas, right? If you're called according to his purpose, you could argue that that's almost the same as saying you're chosen according to his purpose. So, this is not a huge point, but just kind of helped that when he says here, you're called out of darkness, that was God's intent, that you not live in darkness. And so you could argue that that's part of his choice for you, as of what you believe. That's part of this. That spiritual resume doesn't happen until you believe. You don't get that spiritual resume until you believe. So and this idea of call being associated with chosen, I thought was kind of interesting. So out of darkness, and Hebrews says darkness, and this is looking at a bunch of scriptures, we're going to do it in just a second. Darkness aptly symbolizes the state of a sin and spiritual ignorance, and the consequence of wretchedness of the unsaved. And there's two verses here I think that are really, really good. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. If you think about that, darkness is a, according to this verse, it's a domain. We have some computer people here, right? What's a domain? Roy, what's a domain?
Well, it's a place where you do your work on the internet.
Okay.
You get an address, and everybody that wants to view what your work is, they go to that address.
Right, right. So it's a area, right? It's a place. It's a, I don't know.
It's a location. Location. It's a storage place.
Okay, all right. Okay. My analogy might be a little bit off here, but I was trying to point out here that we were being outside of Christ. We were in this area, in this lifestyle, in this existence that was outside of, you know, its darkness. It couldn't see the marvelous light of what God has done for us.
Domain seems to bring to my mind an area of authority over under somebody.
Okay, that's good. That's good. And actually, I apologize. I didn't look up the word. It would be better here if I looked up the word and said what the original meaning. I didn't do that, so I'm kind of winging it here a little bit. I apologize for doing that. But yeah, that's good. So, and actually, if you think about it, if we aren't under the if we're not in the light, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in control of us? Who's in control of this world system? Right? Right. It's not God. I mean, what? God is not unaware of it. His things aren't out of control. He is allowed, you know, the prince of power of the air to have his domain, and that's the domain we were in. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we've been out of this domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then in Thessalonians there it says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you as a thief." So we've been transferred out of this domain of darkness. Okay, and then the next part, the good news, into his marvelous light. And that's the word ice, or ace. And the word into refers to a result, that of a saint being participants of light that God is in his nature. We are made creatures of light. And this is what I mentioned before, the statements and the verb tenses are all with the idea that God has accomplished it, he did it, he has transferred us from here, you know, from darkness to light, and we are now participants of light in his nature, the very nature of God. And we're made creatures of light, and that's so incredible. And it's called marvelous, wonderful, admirable. And light is from the word, the idea is to give light. You know, one of the best places to look there is to, can I have someone read 1 John 5 through 7? 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 7.
"This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin."
Great, thank you. So, you know, those verses, you know, first of all, they make the statement, which I was looking for, that God by his very nature is light. And then it goes on to talk about our fellowship with him, our interaction with him. So there is an opportunity, unfortunately, for us not to walk in the light. And we do that sometimes. But his desire is that since we are children of light, we walk in the light. And there's another verse that kind of occurred to me, the one in Timothy. Let's just 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's read that one. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. "Who alone possesses immortality." This is referring to, if you go back, it says, I'll go back to verse 13. "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testifies a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without strain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is blessed, the only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords." Now it's going to talk about his character. "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So I was all reading all that for just for the verse 16 there, for the idea that he dwells in unapproachable light. It's another modifier to the holiness of God's light. And we are partakers of that. We are made creatures of light. We are in him and he's in us. Okay. So that's verse 9. So all this time on verse 9. So then the last verse, verse 10, actually there's like two sections to it. There's actually two contrasts in verse 10. The first contrast is, I'll just read the first part of it here, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God." So the first contrast, literally, at one time, you were not the people of God. So if you were in darkness, from the previous verse, if you were in darkness, you couldn't, you know, God requires the people he interacts with to be, you know, he wants to have fellowship with us. And we have to be equals in a sense. You know, so I use that lightly. Because we can't be God, but we have this incredible relationship. So something has to change. He says, "You are not a people," and I just verse came to mind. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So that was, you're not a people. And actually, I would scratch out 1 Peter 2:25. That actually doesn't exactly apply, but apologize for that. But now you are the people of God, or literally God's people. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Christ's death on the cross, his payment for our sins, and being identified with him, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So that's the first contrast. You were once not a people, but now you are the people of God, or literally God's people. That's contrast number one. And I wanted to just point out, let's just look real quickly. As you might think, he said some similar things to Israel. And it's kind of good to make sure we just kind of see them. So let's look at Hosea. Okay, Hosea chapter 2. And it's the last verse. "And I will sow for her myself in the land, and I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion." And here's the part that I was looking for. "And I will say to those, you were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, thou art my God." So, and this chapter kind of talks about some of those aspects. Now, you know, this is little pieces maybe of what is spoken of here, but this is pretty strong. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God by God's action. Okay. Then the last contrast in this verse is, you have not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. So I just want, once again, I looked at the tenses and said, well, it's maybe better to try to write it out. You had not received mercy in the past. So with that perfect tense, it has that something that a past completed action with abiding results. You had not received mercy in the past, and you continue not to receive mercy up into the present. So that says you're in the state of unbelief, or you're in darkness. That's your state. You have not received mercy outside of Christ. No hope in this world. But then there's a but. But now you have received mercy. And this is an aorist passive. But at a point in time, that's the aorist idea, a point in time in the past, God acted and bestowed mercy. Based upon our faith in his grace. All right. Well, hope you guys are excited about your spiritual resume. I'm going to get that out to all your friends. Email it to your friends. Here's my resume. That's your resume? Actually, if they understood just a teeny bit of that, they would be totally amazed. And most of them would say, that can't be. You got to do something for God. Most people, you know, who is Dr. Chafer? Grace is the most hated, I get this right, Grace does not go well with man trying to do something. It rubs against that. Grace is in opposition to God pouring out His love toward us. Man wants to do something.
It's against our natural, the way we're made up, with our natural inclination. I'm a worker.
Right. I like working.
And I feel good about my work.
Right. You know?
And now I work for Jesus Christ, and He's a much, much nicer slave master. But I like to work.
That's good. Well, that work is good. He has to know. We are His workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus on good works. Which you performed, Jim performed beforehand? No, he prepared before it. So
that's the thing. He did it all. He did all the work, and I didn't have to do anything. And that's contrary to what I'm geared to think. You know, all these years, you know, I'm 60 years old, and I've been thinking, work for the whole 60 years, you know. Wow.
Right, it's pretty amazing, pretty amazing. And He has work for us to do, but it's realizing that He's prepared it, and we're to walk in it.
Right.
So that's cool.
That's hard, too.
It's okay. Any last thoughts or comments? Okay, we'll just close. Dear Father, we thank You so much, Lord. We thank You for this day. We thank You for the blessings we have, Father. Thank You that You have done these marvelous things on our behalf, that we have this wonderful truths about us, Lord, that just are so incredible. They're so incredible we can hardly even understand them. And we thank You that we have Your Spirit to guide us and to understand. We pray that that those truths about us would help us to see guide us as we walk in this world, and we're prone to be drawn away from You and drawn away to things that where we are not beneficial to us, Lord. We pray that You help us to keep our eyes focused on You, focused on the marvelous truths about ourselves, so that we can work the works that You prepare for us. In Christ's name.